Good morning. So my title today is Lessons from Gardening. I don't need to tell you, this is a very relevant topic, always, but especially in our current time and our current culture, with a real explosion of interest in gardening. So due to the very hard work of Christiana Conway, our very talented media director, she's in the back, wave your hand, everybody stare at her. Christiana is our media director, so she's been behind the scenes the whole time. But we have a special privilege today because this sermon is a hybrid. I will be preaching the first half, and I'm mostly going to give you a theological overview of gardening. And you, the congregation, well, seven of you, are going to be preaching the second half by video from your gardens, giving specific examples of things that the Lord has taught you through your gardening. So today, my visual outline here, and Tani has it, is an artistic rendering by Jeff Sievers of the big story of Scripture. And this is the story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. These are the four big plot points in the big story of Scripture. And every single part of our life is subject to and informed by these doctrines. Gardening is no exception. So we're going to take a brief tour through these doctrines and how they relate to gardening. And then my prayer is that when we finish, you will be a better gardener and a better follower of Christ. Also, that you would love gardening more and love Jesus more. Along the way, I'll be adapting some definitions from Trevin Wax. He's the managing editor of the Gospel Project. So let's start at the beginning with creation, which starts at the very beginning of the Bible. This doctrine, this part of the story, says that God made earth to be full of his shalom, which is the kind of peace in which everything works together according to God's intention. The world was made for human flourishing, and we were meant to live in joy in the presence of our Maker. Sometimes you hear people saying that all humans do is just ruin the earth and our planet would be better off without us. And yes, we do actually fail at being good stewards of the earth. But we are called to be here. That is part of the original plan. Genesis 2:5, which Lydia read, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. Then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. We are made to partner with God. Nurturing a garden is often described as therapeutic or centering, and it is. But that's not because the earth has some sort of calming magic in it or some energy that we experience. It's because we feel good when we are partnering with God and doing what we were meant to do. Some of us are going to do this more obviously or more often than others. Not all of us are Trevor Philbrook. If you don't know him, he's a guy in our congregation who not only grows a garden for a living, but also runs a Facebook group called Gardening on Vancouver Island. And during COVID, his group has gone from 100 to 7,000 members, which is pretty amazing. So not all of us are Trevor. However, all of us are healthiest when we can care for creation in some way. Does anybody here have plants from Trevor? Anybody but me? Uh-huh. Yeah, a few representatives out there. So Lauren Wilkinson, who's one of our professors at Regent and who really talks a lot about creation and really lives this, he said something really small but profound, and it stuck with me. He said, grow some of your own food, even if it's no more than a pot of basil in the window, not only because it might save money, and it probably won't if you price your time, but because keeping the garden is the basic human task. God designed us to bless ourselves and the world through cultivating the earth. But the next key doctrine of Scripture, which also shows up in the very first book of the Bible, in fact in chapter 3, is the fall. And this doctrine is that God made a good world. He gave us humans everything that we needed, but Adam and Eve rejected God's rule over them. Because they represent all of humanity, their actions affect us too. Their rebellion results in physical death and spiritual death and in many different kinds of evil in the world. So friends, nature is not always calming. In addition to fancy layered roses and fat juicy peas and fragrant tomato leaves that get warm in the sun, we also have horsetail and wireworms and wet summers and early frosts and powdery mildew on my only and favorite purple rhododendron. So Trevor gave me 4 mini pepper plants back in March. And I had to repot them and I had to baby them. And he didn't tell me how much work it's going to be, but I took them outside a little bit each day to harden them off. And then they went into the garden. Not very long afterwards, one of them was eaten by wood bugs. And I watched over the other 3 and worried about them and watered them and fertilized them. 2 have remained very tiny. They might make it. But one of them grew about 10 times its previous size. It just sprung up and had a strong stalk and many branches and lots of yellow flowers that were going to become peppers. I came to examine it one morning and I found that all the flowers and branches were still intact. However, there was a big chunk in the bottom of the stalk that killed the plant, just in the bottom. So wasteful. And of course, it was made by a slug. So those of you who are gardeners are especially familiar with slugs, in particular this year. Slugs, like all the things I've mentioned so far, they are both evidence of the brokenness of this world. They're sort of an example of something that's broken. But they're also symbols of the brokenness of this world. They're evidence of the brokenness of this world, but they're also a picture of the things that are broken. In Genesis 3, which is right after the chapter that Lydia just read, the Lord tells Adam and Eve and us humans that because of our rebellion, the ground is cursed because of us. And to eat food from it, it's going to be painful toil, and it will even produce thorns and thistles. It's not even nature on its own that's evil. We humans have hurt God's world intentionally through our sin. From rampant pesticides and pollution to extinction of animals and destruction of habitats, Romans 8 says that creation has actually been in bondage to decay and has been groaning. We were meant to care for it, and often we have done quite the opposite. But there is good news, which brings us to the third piece of the puzzle. Thankfully, we have redemption. And that is the truth that the loving Creator is grieved by sin and evil. In the person of Jesus Christ, God himself came to redeem the world and restore his people. The big story of Scripture actually climaxes with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Through him, we have new life and freedom from sin. There are many ways that we can participate in the redemption of our world. We can actually invite God into our gardening, like we invite him into everything else, through prayer. Genesis 26 says that the patriarch Isaac planted crops in the land and in the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Pray over your garden. It's not a silly thing to do. The Lord wants to bless your garden. But we can also participate in the redemption of the world through our actions. And this might be choices that we make to protect creation, ways that we are deciding not to cut a corner because it's actually better for the world, or even doing things that reverse the effects of the fall. So you might do something as simple as you might take a ruined space of weeds and thistles and you might cultivate it. I'm just going to pause for a second. How are we doing? Yeah. Did it die? All right, our live stream is cut out. I'm sorry for that. You might take a space of weeds and thistles and you might cultivate it. It will take sweat and tears, but you are being like God, and you are bringing something beautiful out of chaos. Perhaps you would choose to plant flowers that are good for pollinators, just to mitigate the damage that we humans have done. You're doing something good for God's world, because he loves it, and we love him. But we can actually also bring redemption through people, through gardening. Like anything, gardening can actually be an idol. It can be something we spend our time and money on. It can isolate us from other people and keep us from things what God wants us to do. Or it can be a missional activity. It can help us connect with people and bless people, especially the ones who actually live close to you, your neighbors. So you can share produce from your garden, as many of you do. I'm just going to tell you now, I don't actually need any more zucchini this year. I'm good to go. Okay, you can trade seeds. You can water. You can offer to water your plants for your neighbor's plants when they go away. You can ask for garden advice. You can invite people for a very socially distanced garden visit. That's a blessing. The possibilities are really endless. And these are not schemes to trap people into following God. They are gifts of friendship that show God's love and create space for you to share the most important truths of life. So Tani can get the video ready. And I'm going to close my half of the sermon by talking about the biblical promise of restoration, which is the fourth part of our biblical story. The story doesn't end with redemption, because God has actually promised to renew the whole world. The restoration of all things will take place when Christ will return to judge sin and evil and usher in righteousness and peace. Heaven will join with earth in what is called the new creation. Isaiah 65, which Lydia read earlier, is one of many scripture passages that gives us a glimpse into that future. It says that our cultivation of the earth is actually going to continue in the next life. It's not a temporary good. It's part of God's permanent design for the world. In the new creation, we're going to be doing lots of things, but one of them is not going to be sitting on clouds and playing harps. We might even be planting vineyards. The doctrine of restoration also holds that there will be no more death. So remember that story I told you of the slug senselessly cutting off my plant in its prime. That doesn't just happen to plants. And I know many of you have lost loved ones far too soon. And God's promise is that he's actually going to make that right. He will wipe away every tear and he will end death forever. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more, and never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. Jesus in the gospel says the kingdom of God is at hand. God is making his kingdom come on earth right now as we speak. Everywhere we look, we get glimpses of heaven. But one day, when Jesus returns, he's going to make all things right, even bringing healing and fixing the things here that are most definitely wrong. It's hard to believe, but there actually is going to be peace on earth. And even the wolf will lie down with the lamb without hurting it. Joseph says maybe the slugs will lie down with the lettuce in mutual harmony, but I'm not really comfortable with the idea of slugs being in the new creation. And really, he's not happy to think about mosquitoes in heaven, so I think we both have a few things to work on. But there's going to be peace on earth. And gardening is an act of hope. This little strawberry on my plant is a symbol of hope. The fact that there's something good to come, a declaration that God has not given up on this world. In fact, he gave himself to restore it. So before we come to the second half of our sermon, let's just pray over our gardening. And this is a beautiful prayer that Lydia shared with me by Douglas Kane McKelvey. O Creator who calls forth life, may this ground and our labors here invested yield good provision for the nourishing of body and soul. Lord, may our labors in this garden be fruitful. Lord, may our labors in this garden be blessed. Walk with us now, O Lord, in the stillness of this tilled and quiet space, that when we venture again into the greater garden of your world, we might be prepared by the long practice of your presence to offer our lives as a true and nourishing provision to all who hunger for you. Amen. So we're going to play this video. And this is a cool example. I mean, I know you guys have been watching more than enough videos lately, and I thought twice about showing it. But it's a cool example of what Lydia talked about last week, that technology is at its best when it does something good that we can't do. It doesn't replace something. It does something good that we can't do. And where else can you get sermons from seven different people in their gardens right here in church together? So we're going to listen to this video. It's 8 minutes long. And then Ray and Rebecca are going to come up and lead us in a closing song.